Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and our Bible teacher is the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee. We're on a wonderful five-year journey through the entire Word of God, studying each book of the Bible chapter by chapter and sometimes verse by verse. Today we're in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 31 and 32. So let's dive right in. But first, let's commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your whole Word, even when it's difficult to hear. Give us each keen understanding of what your Word teaches and a soft heart to obey. Thank you for loving us and calling us to yourself. Search our hearts, Lord, and lead us in your way everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now, friends, we come back today to this 31st chapter of Ezekiel, where we left off last time, and we attempted to give you a very brief outline of this chapter. We're still talking about Egypt. This is the section in which we have the judgment of the nations, and we began in chapter 29 with Egypt, and 31 and 32 that we'll look at today deal with Egypt also. And four chapters given here, as well as we've seen in Isaiah, and then again Jeremiah and the minor prophets will have it. You see, Egypt figured large in the history of the nation of Israel, and it's rather ironical that today they are the real thorn in the flesh. They are the dog in the manger, as it was. You know, they wouldn't have the baby in the manger, so they got a dog in the manger today, and it's still Egypt. And I should say that God said he'd make Egypt a base nation. And these four chapters will reveal, though, something of the greatness of this nation. And here in this 31st chapter, we see the fall of Pharaoh, and it's described in a parable. And, of course, it's not only a parable, but it represents the people of Egypt also. And the land of Egypt was to be judged, both Pharaoh and his subjects. And then you have here a funeral dirge over Pharaoh. And the vision I gave last time was this. You have the greatness and the glory of Pharaoh in Egypt in verses 1 through 9. And then verses 10 through 14, you have the fall of Egypt. And the parable is a tree. Pharaoh's likened to a tree. And now you have the fall of the tree. And then beginning with verse 15 here, you have the lamentation over the fall of the tree or Egypt and the crisis that came to the world, the crisis that was among the nations of the world. It had the same effect in that day that it would have if, for instance, the United States was destroyed overnight. It would certainly change the situation in the world at the present moment, I'm sure. Now, let's look at this rather briefly, but it's a very important section. Ezekiel is very important to us. I trust that I've been able to make that point, that this book reveals the glory of the Lord and the fact that our God is a holy God and he's going to judge sin. Now, he's merciful. He's kind. He loves mankind. He wants to save. He's not willing that any should perish. But he also judges, and he intends to judge, and he will not spare if you reject his gracious offer. And that is what has happened now to his people. And Egypt is to be judged, and they'll be judged on the light that they had. And they've been given a great deal of light, by the way. Now, listen, verse 2. Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, Whom art thou like in thy greatness? You see, God recognized the greatness of this nation over apparently a couple of millenniums. This great kingdom had dominated the world. It was the breadbasket for the world because they did not depend on rainfall. They depended on the Nile River overflowing each year, which it did. Now you have here a nation that has arisen, and the greatness of it is tremendous. Verse 3, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, with a shadowing shroud, and of a high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. Now God says, I likened Assyria, the great nation in the north there, I liken it to a great cedar tree. Now, there's more than one tree in a forest because one tree won't make a forest. And this tree, Assyria, stood way above the other trees, dominated. But God brought Assyria down. And the message ought to get through to Pharaoh and to the people of Egypt. He's a great tree. He's dominated everything. The people of Egypt have been great. But now they're going to be brought low. And as we saw last time, it's to become a base kingdom, and very candidly, for a period now of over 2,000 years, it's been a base kingdom, never a world empire again. Now, let me drop down to verse 10, and now we're going to see the fall of the tree. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, and that's the way you indicate these divisions here, because each one of them in this chapter begins, therefore thus saith the Lord, or thus saith the Lord, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height. You see, Pharaoh, a human being, is lifted up with pride, because pride's in the human heart. And his greatness, you know, it blinded him to the danger that he was in. But now God says here, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the nations. Who is the mighty one of the nations now? Well, it was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I don't think he's speaking here of Satan, because Satan has had Egypt for years. This wasn't something new. The great one was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And if you want to confirm that, read Daniel. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. The greatness of this man hasn't been exceeded. Now, he says, I've delivered you. That is Pharaoh of Egypt. He shall surely deal with him. I've driven him out of his wickedness. And strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off. In other words, Egypt is to be taken now. Well, this was a shock to the world. And now you have the lamentation over the fall of Egypt, and here is a very remarkable section of the Word of God. And here's a place we'd like to stay for some time. But many of you that study the Word of God, here's a place where you can do a great deal of study. Now, will you notice it? Verse 15, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to Sheol, I caused him mourning. This is Pharaoh. Now, he goes down to defeat and is killed. Now, this is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Sheol that we have here actually is not the grave, although Sheol at times means the grave. And I think the context makes that clear. But Sheol actually means the unseen world, the unknown region, the abode of the dead. Not just the grave where the physical body is placed, but that's where the spirit goes. You remember Solomon had spoken of the fact that the body returns to the grave, and actually the spirit goes to God. And that is the thing that he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. That is, this body that you and I have got is nothing in the world but dust. And the psalmist, you remember, says he remembers we are dust. Now, sometimes we forget it. And when dust gets stuck on itself, it's mud. We need to remember that as far as these bodies are concerned, it's dust. You put them in the ground, they'll go back to dust. And for the believer, the Lord Jesus spoke of that as sleep. And also, you remember that Paul in Thessalonians speaks of that as sleep. The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, where does the spirit of the lost go? To Sheol. And we find out later that same as Hades in the New Testament. And we find out in the parable the Lord gave, which is a parable, but it also is a true life story of a rich man died, and he went to Sheol, a place of torment, it's called. Not hell, not the lake of fire, but he went there. Apparently it's temporary. There's a big gulf between there and where the saved were in the Old Testament. And you have there this poor beggar. He went to Abraham's bosom. And now this is a picture of Pharaoh going down into Sheol. This is not his body. We're not talking about that now. And notice what happens here. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained its floods, and the great waters were stayed. And I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. Now, when he died, the entire world mourned. Up there in Lebanon, which was the great nation of Phoenicia, they mourned. The world mourned when Egypt went down. All were dependent upon it. Their economy rested upon it, and its culture, and also those that were allies would always be protected by Egypt. What a picture that you have here. Now he goes on to say, verse 16, I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to Sheol with those who descend into the pit. That is, that's the grave. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon. Now the tree is cut down. And where does Pharaoh go? Well, he's down in Sheol. Now what does he discover? Verse 18, to whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden into the lower parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Now, when he got down to Sheol, he found out that these other rulers that had been slain, they were down there too. And he discovered something else, that there is a democracy in death. We speak a great deal today of integration. There's nothing that will integrate the rich and the poor, the black and the white, the male and female, those at the top of the social ladder and those at the bottom of it, like death. All are brought to the same level. Not only where the body is placed, but the spirit. And I think that one of the probably startling things that's going to happen to some people is that they're going to find out that they're not, as an atheist said, me in Nashville, man, just like a dog. When he dies, he's just like a dog dying. He's going to be surprised when he moves into a place and find out who all's there. It's going to be quite a company. And quite a company of those that didn't believe that there was an afterlife and that there was going to be a judgment of the lost. And they're now all on the same par. You talk about integration, that's when you're going to really have it. All on the same plane. All on the same basis. All have come to the same place. That's where the spirits go, those that have rejected today the Lord Jesus. They are not there because they're sinners. They're there because they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are the ones that will be judged, I think, as no one else will be judged, of course. To turn your back upon him is a sin of sin because they believe not on me. How terrible it is not to trust Christ as your Savior. Say a great deal could be said about this passage of Scripture, this particular section here. It opens up a new area altogether. Someone has called this the Dante's Inferno of the Bible. It's like that, the lost do go to a place. The Lord Jesus called it a place of torment. And waiting for the judgment, because I think when they're there, they're all going to say, oh, I'm going to appear before God, and I'll get things straightened out there because I was a pretty good fella. Then when they stand in the presence of the one that was crucified for them, they're going to find out their puny little works didn't amount to much down here, and that they have a fallen nature, they have no capacity for God, no interest in God at all. And where else would God put them? Do you think he can take you to heaven, friends, when you're in rebellion against him? This is a passage of Scripture that we're looking at here. Now, on the basis of that, will you notice that we have a lamentation over the fall of Egypt now that continues on. Verse 1 of chapter 32, it came to pass in the 12th year, 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art like a monster, the crocodile in the seas. And they worship both the lion and the crocodile. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. You see, they had a problem back there of ecology. Old Pharaoh was muddy in the water. Now he's been put aside. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee. God says, just as you put nets in the Nile River to get fish, that's the way I'm going to catch you, you monster of the Nile River, you crocodile, if you please. God says, I'm pulling you out, and you are to be judged, and you are to move to a place where you don't live in a palace. You find yourself on the same plane with your people, with everyone is on the same plane there. Death sure levels out humanity, does it not? Verse 11 here of chapter 32, For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. Now, here for the last time, why he covers this, and not only the king of Babylon will take Egypt, and he mentions that first. Verse 18, this is the word of the Lord came unto him again, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her, the daughters of the famous nations, unto the lower parts of the earth, with those who go down into the pit. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down, and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. Now he's going to find out the other rulers are down there. And verse 22, Asher is there. That's Assyria. And all her company, her graves are about her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. And somebody else is there. Verse 24, there is Elam, and all her multitude round about her grave. You see the body put in the grave, but they've gone someplace, and they've gone to Sheol, the unseen. The Lord called it the place of torment for those that are lost, for the saved. He called it in the Old Testament Abraham's bosom. And then later he said to the thief on the cross, Today you'll be with me in paradise. Because you see, he hadn't taken the saved of the Old Testament back to heaven. Paul mentions that in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Now we have Edom, verse 29. There's Edom, her kings and all her princes. And I pass by up in verse 26. There are Meshech and Tubal, all are there. Verse 32 now, will you listen to this? For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with those who are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord. Moves into that unseen world, gives us a glimpse here. And that's all you've got is a glimpse. Don't try to build a skyscraper or a merchandise center or a mall or shopping area on a place that has just a foundation big enough for a tool shed. Can't build that kind of a theology here. But we just get a glimpse, and that's all. And that's all God intended for us to have. Now we come back again in chapter 33, actually to the responsibility now of this man. The temple now is destroyed, and you'll notice Ezekiel is not speaking to that. Now he is going to tell the captives, you've got to learn to live in the captivity. You've got to make the best of it, and he's going to help them with that. And it's during this time that word comes of the destruction of Jerusalem, and then he looks down the future, and never is it so bright as it is here in Ezekiel. Now, again, we have the responsibility of Ezekiel as a watchman. You remember God at the beginning, when he commissioned him, said, you're a watchman. I'm going to hold you responsible. Now Ezekiel has discharged his responsibility to the nation. He warned them. Now from here on, the prophecies are going to get brighter and brighter until you're going to move actually into the millennium. You're going to see the millennial temple and the worship of it. No one ever saw it any brighter than Ezekiel. And no one ever lived in a darker day than he lived in. And God made him a hard-boiled prophet. Why? He sets before us the judgment of God because he saw the glory of God. And my friend today, you and I as sinners can't rush into the presence of God. He loves us. He doesn't save us by love. He saves us by grace because he can't put it on a merit basis. You and I'd miss out altogether. But he has put it on the basis that his son died for us. He did that because he loved us. But by grace, he reaches down and says, I'll save you. But he also says, you're lost. You shall not perish if you believe on the son. What's the alternative? Well, you are going to perish if you don't believe on the son. It's just that simple. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Dr. McGee speaks that reality very simply and directly. It is just that simple. And so is the clear and direct invitation by God to come to him in repentance and faith. If you're faced with your need today to turn to God, please do so before the day is over. If you'd like to read more about God's great invitation, please go to ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? You'll find many resources to read, listen to, and download yourself. If you'd rather that we send you a few of these resources by mail or email, then please get in touch with us and we'll get them out to you as soon as possible. Call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email us your request at knowinggod@ttb.org. Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Whatever our spiritual need, the goal of listening to the Word of God being taught is to grow our faith in Jesus Christ and the work that God is doing in our lives. The power is in the Word of God. This is the foundation on which this program is based and why we make it a priority to offer you through the Bible in so many languages. Over 100 languages around the world, in fact, and over 50 of those available online as well. Together, we can help everyone who has ears to hear God's Word be able to listen. This commitment to making God's Word accessible to anyone who wants to hear it is also the reason why we're so glad to partner with the ministry Faith Comes by Hearing. Now, as you may have heard me mention in the past, this ministry offers an audio and text version of the Bible in an amazing 800 languages. For access to this tool from ttb.org, click on the button that says Bible in Your Language. You'll see a menu of languages there. Just choose your own heart language, click on it, and you'll be able to hear the audio and read the text of parts of the Bible, and sometimes the entire Old and New Testaments, read by natural speakers of those languages. You can also download a link to the Bible.is app available for Apple and Android mobile devices, which offers those 800 languages and texts for anyone in the world with an appropriate mobile device. Of course, on ttb.org, you can also listen to our program taught in over 50 languages. You can either listen online or download through the Bible's multi-language app there as well. These tools accomplish two important purposes. First, it furthers our standing commitment to take the whole Word to the whole world. And then next, it puts the tools in your hands to share the Bible. Language is no longer a barrier in sharing the Word of God and through the Bible radio programs. These web tools and mobile apps create accessibility to God's Word like never before. Now, in light of these amazing tools, the issue comes back to one word, faith. Listening to God's Word increases your confidence and faith in what God has done and will continue to do in your life. So I'd encourage you to make full use of these tools for that one goal. God blesses the people who listen and obey His Word. When the Bible bus comes around your corner tomorrow, we'll be back in Ezekiel chapter 33. I look forward to studying God's Word with you again then. May God richly bless you as you walk with Him.
Unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.